We welcome you to the Tabernacle Podcast, brought to you by the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit our website, tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. You can find other sermons like this one on Apple Podcast, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. It is our prayer that God has used this message to be an encouragement to your heart.
1 Peter chapter 2. We've been in a study of 1 Peter, and so we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're just going to look at two verses this morning. And those are verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Word of God says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I'd like for you to note a phrase that we find in verse number 11. As Peter writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." I want to speak to you on this subject this morning, as strangers and pilgrims. As strangers and pilgrims. Peter opens this letter in verse number 1, addressing them as strangers. He said, "Peter," in verse 1, "an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." They are strangers. Now, we know he is writing to Christians, and we know that a majority of the people that are receiving this letter are Jewish believers converted in Jerusalem, but because of persecution that came against them, they have been scattered into these regions. And so Peter is writing to encourage them, and he is addressing them as strangers. They're strangers because they are no longer living in their homeland. But more significantly, they are strangers because he is reminding them that this world is not their home. They are strangers and pilgrims. And as such, they are to live a life that reflects their identity. Notice in chapter 1 in verse number 14, they are to live as obedient children. They're to obey God, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, not living the way you used to live before you came to Christ. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So they've been called out from the world. That word holy has the idea of being separated, called out from the world, called out from their former life, not fashioning themselves according to their former lusts, but now called out from the world and called unto God. They're to be holy, they're to be separated from the world and separated unto God. And Peter taught them in chapter 2 and verse number 1 how to begin to pursue this life of holiness. Speaking here in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings." If we're going to live a holy life, there's some things we need to lay aside. He's speaking in particular of attitudes here. The sins of the heart. Attitudes. Not only are we to lay some things aside, but look in verse 2. As newborn babes, we are to desire. So there's some things we're to lay aside, and there's some new things that we need to desire. the sincere milk of the Word. We are to take in the Word. As we learn to lay aside the tendencies of our sinful flesh and the attitudes of our flesh, we will begin to desire the Word of God. As we desire the Word of God, we will grow, he says in verse 2, that ye may grow thereby. We'll be strengthened in the inner man. And we'll notice that it's easier and easier for us to lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings, because we've been taking in the Word of God. You see, you cannot live a holy life if you neglect the holy book, the Bible. And so he said, you have to feed upon it if you're going to live a holy life. In verse number 9, he reminds them that they are a holy nation. But ye are a chosen generation, he writes, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. They are a nation made up of many different ethnicities. They came from many parts of the world. They had different shades of color on their skin. They represented many cultures and they spoke different languages. But God called them out unto himself and made them a new nation, a holy nation. And Peter is reminding them of this. As residents and citizens of this holy nation, they are to live in this world as strangers and pilgrims. And so this text forces us to consider the question this morning, and I would like to ask you to consider it with me. Are you living as a stranger and a pilgrim? Are you living as a stranger and a pilgrim? You may be wondering exactly what that means. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But as we consider this question, we're going to discover three traits, three characteristics of those who live as strangers and pilgrims. We're going to discover, number one, our relationship to the world. Number two, we're going to discover our restraint in the world. And number three, our record in the world. Now, let's look at the first thought this morning, and that is our relationship to the world. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Now, John Phillips gives a simple yet profound definition here. He says, a stranger is a man who is away from home. He's away from home. Have you ever been somewhere and you just didn't quite feel at home? A guest in somebody's house, maybe, with a group of people, perhaps, and you just didn't feel at home. And you desired to be at home. Oftentimes when I visit the hospitals or nursing homes, and people will say to me in their recovery, I can't wait to get home. People want to be at home. Why? Because we're comfortable there. We're settled there. And the truth is, God wants us to know that we as believers cannot be comfortable. We cannot be settled in this world. Abraham in Genesis chapter 23 was purchasing a burial place for his wife. He was talking to the Philistines, and he said to them in Genesis 23 and verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Well, I want you to know that's our identity as believers. We are strangers. We are sojourners in this earth. I remember singing this song often as a young boy and into early adult life. It's been a while probably since I've sung it. This world is not my home. You know that hymn? I'm just passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You see, we're not at home in this world, and therefore we should not feel at home in this world. And he's writing to remind them that they are strangers and that they are pilgrims. Again, let me borrow from John Phillips. He says, a pilgrim is a man who is going home. Strangers are not home, but pilgrims are going home. Where is our home? Our home is in heaven. Our eyes are on eternity. Would you go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11? Hebrews, chapter number 11. We're going to learn about a man who was a stranger, the same man that we just read about in Genesis 23. His name is Abraham. And in Hebrews, chapter number 11 and verse number 8, the Bible tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, the heirs, with Isaac and Jacob, rather, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now notice, if you would, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. You see, it was faith that allowed Abraham to see the promises afar off. It was faith that enabled him to be persuaded of the promises, and he embraced them and confessed. There's the confession of faith. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, those of us who know the Lord understand that this world is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Look at verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God says, I've got a home for you. There's a home prepared where the saints abide just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side just over in the glory land. That's my home. And God has prepared it for me. It is a home beyond this life. It is a home beyond this world. It's a home that I have received. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the word of God tells us that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for them that love him. What a glorious home we have. Now, that is very difficult for us at times to embrace. Why? Because we are made of dirt. We are made from the earth, and we cling to this earth. We have a body of flesh, and that body longs for this earth and the things of this earth. But when we become a Christian, when we're saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. And there are two residents in this body. There's the ruined man bound by sin, and there's the regenerated man saved by the Holy Spirit. And that regenerated man, he longs for a better country. Paul said, I got a desire. I have a desire to go to heaven, and that's far better. Oh, it's a better country. Thanks be unto God, we're going to a better country. Our dear sister, Lori Rao, as she struggled in the last few months with different afflictions, and then this car crash, God used it to allow her to go into a better country. And as much as she loves us, as much as she loves Larry and her family, she wouldn't trade that better country for this country. And by the way, she knows we're heading there to join her, right? And she told me last Sunday evening, she said, I'll be in heaven today, Pastor. I'm ready to go. Clear-minded, ready to go on her way to see Jesus. She's in a better country. Now, here's what happens to us as we grow older. We begin to realize that this earth, though it draws us and though it is alluring to the flesh, it really leaves us disappointed, doesn't it? And as our bodies age and we learn more and more about how frail we are, we recognize what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13 and verse 14. He said, for here we have no continuing city, We're living in the greatest nation, probably outside the nation of Israel. We're living in the greatest nation in the history of the world, on the face of this earth. What a great nation we lived in. A great nation that we've had the privilege to live in. A nation founded on the principles of God's word is now a nation that has turned its back on God. A nation that has enjoyed blessings and prosperity is now a nation that is without doubt a nation under the wrath and judgment of God. We are watching our society and our world implode before our very eyes. America is on its deathbed, friends. We're watching it happen. You see, we have here no continuing city. But he says, but we seek one to come. I've got one up there, and so do you. And so we're strangers and pilgrims. And a pilgrim, as Philip says, sets his affections elsewhere. He can't set his affection on that land where he is as a stranger, but he sets his affection upon that land to which he is going. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Look for that city where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know what's going to make heaven wonderful? Is that Jesus is there. So he says, knowing that, verse 2, Colossians 3, set your affection. Set your affection. Now, why does he say set your affection? Because my affections waver. I love the things of this world. My flesh does. But God says, don't set your affection on this earth. Set your affection. Make it unwavering affection. And set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead. There's something I need to realize here. I'm dead. I'm dead to this world, and I'm dead to sin. Sin can bring me no lasting pleasure. Sin will only leave me empty. Sin produces death. And this world is a world that's cursed by sin. So I'm dead. And then he says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Wait a minute. I'm dead, but I have life. Yes, that's right. You're dead in your sin, but you're alive unto God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, so I have new life now. I had life, but I'm dead to sin. And now I have eternal life. I'm alive unto Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I got a new life and I got a new home. It's in glory. What a great thing. So I am to set my affection on things above. Why? Because I need to understand my relationship to this world. This world will leave you broken, disappointed, disillusioned. This world is not our home. It'll leave us empty and unfulfilled. But heaven, oh, listen, our home in heaven, our fellowship and communion with Christ satisfies, and it's eternal. So I need us to understand, I need to understand myself, and you need to understand, as Peter's writing, our relationship to the world. Then secondly, he speaks of our restraint in the world. As strangers and pilgrims, we need to understand our relationship to the world. And as strangers and pilgrims, we need to exercise restraint in the world. Notice what he says here in verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, the word abstain literally means to hold oneself from. To keep yourself from something. Well, what am I to keep myself from? Fleshly lusts. The word fleshly means carnal. Carnal. That speaks of the desires of the ruined man, the flesh man, the part of me that wants to sin, the part of me that longs to sin. And those lusts are those desires of the sin man, the man of sin who desires to have his flesh fulfilled. And so he's warning us to keep ourselves from these fleshly lusts. Why does he tell us to keep ourselves from them? Because there's something in us that makes us want them. And we have to say no to ourselves. And we have to say yes to God if we're going to say no to self. And so we're to exercise restraint in the world. Notice what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world. Well, if our relationship with the world is what it ought to be, we won't love the world. If we set our affection on things above, we'll not love the world. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, here's everything the world can offer you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three things the world can offer me. And John says, those things are not of the Father, but they are of this world. Verse 17, and he reminds us that the world passeth away. No continuing city, no continuing city. It's passing away. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, when you think about the lust of the flesh, you think about the things that we have an appetite for. When you think about the lust of the eyes, you think about the things that we see and we want. You know, these marketing people, they understand human nature. They show us things that we don't have and don't think we need to cause us to think once we see them, oh, I'd like to have that. Have you ever went into the grocery store to pick up a few items? Those managers are pretty smart, aren't they? You know, those chips on the end cap. That ice cream cooler by the checkout line. And before long, you know, you're wondering, I dropped my wife off 30 minutes ago to get a loaf of bread. Where is she? Well, she saw some things on sale, right? And we men are just as bad, aren't we, gentlemen? Yes, amen. Come on now, confess your sin. We see it, we want it. The lust of the flesh, we have an appetite for it. The pride of life, we want recognition. We want affirmation. We want power. We want influence. You know, we have an entire generation in our nation that their goal in life is to be an influencer. To build a following, to get likes. For what? The approval of man, which changes by the moment. Let's seek the approval of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we're to exercise restraint in this world. Now, I want you to turn to Colossians, back to Colossians. We were there just a moment ago. But I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, and this is the text we read a moment ago where the Apostle Paul tells us to set our affection on things above. If we're to set our affection on things above, we have to abstain from some things. And Peter has told us to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, notice the language Paul uses. He uses the word mortify. What does a mortician do? Well, he works with the dead. And this word mortify means to put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. He's talking about put some things to death in your life that leads to fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What are all these words speaking about? It's speaking about being immersed in a culture of sexual promiscuity and perversion. Now, many of these Jewish believers that Peter has in mind as he writes this epistle had lived in a Jewish culture, a religious culture, but now they're living in a pagan culture. Now they're living in a pornographic culture. And he's writing to tell them, don't get entrenched, don't get involved in that immoral, sexual, pornographic culture. If you do recognize this, it will destroy your soul. It wars against the soul. So abstain from it. This is what he's saying. Put it to death. Fornication, what is that? It is sexual immorality. God designed sexual intimacy to be between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. And anything else beside that is sin. I want to say that again. Anything else beside that is sin. It's sin. No matter what the world tells you, no matter the message of the media. And by the way, Satan has a lot of allies in this war against us. That word war against the soul, it portrays the picture of an army that is encamped against us. We are in an ongoing struggle, a perpetual war, and our children are in the middle of that perpetual war. And so are we. And so Paul is dealing here with sexual immorality. Then he says uncleanness, impurity. Impurity. What does the media use? Impurity. What does it fill our hearts and minds with? Impurity. When you think of the leading productions that Hollywood is producing, it's full of what, church? Impurity. It's full of impurity. Uncleanness. The music industry. What is the pop music industry putting out today? Wholesome messages. Are they telling our kids to fear God, keep His commandments? No. It's some of the most wicked, vile stuff. I couldn't even read the lyrics. By the way, there's a pastor in our community who was just asked by the school board to leave the meeting. Do you know why he was there? He was there to protest because the books and the curriculum they brought into the school in the secular public education system, the books in the library and in the school have words in them and stories in them that I could not read in this audience. I just went there to simply tell them, this is wrong. They said, you can leave. It's happening in our county. Right here. Right here. We have a culture filled with impurity. What is the message of social media? Is it one of purity? Guys, is it? Absolutely not. It's full of wickedness. Mortify your members. Abstain from it. That means don't feed on it. Don't expose yourself to it. Go not near the door of her house. But her door is everywhere. She stands on every corner, the book of Proverbs says. Speaking of immorality and wickedness, she stands on every corner. Our children are bombarded. By the way, so are we adults. We've all seen things on Facebook and on social media. We've all seen things. We've all been exposed to things. Every one of us have been exposed to those things if we have any form of media and social media. Go not near the door of her house. It's time that we made some decisions on how we're going to protect ourselves and how we're going to abstain from fleshly lusts. He speaks about inordinate affection, excessive lust. Do you know, if you look at our nation right now, our nation is consumed with sexual immorality. Marriage and divorce, remarriage, affairs, adultery, abortion. I want to do what I want to do with no consequence. It's my body. I can do what I want to. Homosexuality and perversion and transgenderism. I can love who I want. I can do what I want to do anytime I want to do it with anybody I want to do it with. I can be anything I want to be. We live in a world that is full of inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, evil desires, covetousness, greed, and materialism. That's our other God. Our first God, sex and immorality. The next God is materialism. Those two go hand in hand. And Phillips is telling us that a stranger, he stands out from the others because though he's in the world, he's not of the world. That means he looks different. He looks different. It's okay to look different. His language is different. He doesn't talk like them. And his likings are different. You see, these things that we excuse in our own lives, these things that make us, because we have an appetite for them, that make us scoff at old-fashioned, Spirit-filled Bible preaching. You've heard the scoffers, right? Perhaps you yourself have scoffed. That's an opinion. No, this is the Bible. They war against the soul. They destroy the soul. They defile the soul. The Bible says that Lot, who was a righteous man, we wouldn't know he was righteous, would we? If you read about what happened to him, Lot was a righteous man. He vexed his righteous soul. He afflicted it with the filthy conversation of the wicked. As he modeled his life of the pattern of Sodom, he afflicted his soul. He warred against it. Do you know what's happening to this generation? Our souls are growing heavy because they're laden with guilt and shame. You see, the devil entices us to sin. And then when we do the sin, what does he do? He lays guilt upon us. And he's the accuser of the brethren who accuses us before our God night and day. Suicide is on the rise in our nation. Why? Because drugs and promiscuity do not fulfill. They leave you empty. People's minds, our minds, are corrupted. And our hearts are defiled when we do not abstain from fleshly lusts. The Bible says in the days of Noah that God looked upon the wickedness of man, and it was great in the earth because every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The only thing, listen, the only thing that humanity could think about on the doorstep of God's judgment upon this world was evil. Their imagination was filled with evil. We're watching it happen. And it's affecting the way we think. You see, it wars against the soul, the intellect, the emotion, and the will, and the intellect can be filled with pride and blinded by sin and self. And the emotions often are tossed about by every wind of circumstances. We grow fearful. We get stressed. We're sad. We're depressed. We're bitter. We're angry. We're full of hate and cruelty. Because sin wars against the soul. The will grows harder in its obstinance, in its rebellion to resist the work of the Word of God and the striving of the Holy Spirit. The thing that used to get us and humble us and bring a tear to our eye, and the thing that used to disrupt our spirit no longer does. Why? Because we have not abstained from fleshly lusts, which have warred against our souls. And we've suffered damage to our soul. James said, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, Phillips points out that we cannot, of course, lose our salvation as believers, but we can live defeated, even disgraceful lives if we do not appropriate the means of victory that God has established for us in His Word. So we need to understand, number one, our relationship to the world. We need to understand, number two, our restraint from the world. And then lastly, we need to understand our record in the world. As strangers and pilgrims, we're going to accumulate a record. We're going to be known for something. What record should we have? Look in verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, that word conversation has to do with our conduct, our behavior, and our way of life. Peter is reminding them that their lives were on display for the world to see. And can I remind you this morning that your life is on display for the world to see? Your family's watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. They're watching. Because you've confessed that you're a stranger and a pilgrim, are you living that way? That word honest, it comes from a word that occurs in our New Testament 100 times, just over 100 times. And that word is generally translated as good in our authorized version, King James Version of the Bible. It refers to a goodness that is beautiful to behold. You see, when people look at our lives, our record ought to be a record of beauty. Not because we're righteous, but because He's righteous. Because we now, as children of God, bear the image of Jesus Christ. We are to reflect His glory. We are to bear His image. We're the light of the world. We are ambassadors for Christ's sake. We represent Him. And our life ought to be a beautiful testimony that speaks of our Savior. So He reminded them that their lives were on display for the world to see. You say, well, I go to a Christian school. Well, okay. That's great. But if you don't live like a Christian, it's a poor advertisement for Christ. Amen? I go to Tabernacle Baptist Church. Well, that's wonderful. But if you and I don't live for Jesus, we're a poor advertisement for Jesus Christ. Not only that, but He reminded them that they were under intense scrutiny. Look again in verse 12. He says that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers. Now, go with me to chapter 4. Just look there in your Bible, chapter 4 and verse 3. He's going to explain why they were calling them evildoers. He said, for the time past of your life, in verse 3 of chapter 4, for the time past of your life, that's before you got saved. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, to live according to the world. When we walked in lasciviousness, that's unbridled, unrestrained sin. That's what we're in the age of right now. You walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, drunkenness, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He said, that's what marked your life before, and that's what marks their culture now. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. In other words, that you don't participate. They think it's strange that you don't behave like they behave. They think it's strange that you carry a Bible to your car on Sunday and not a set of golf clubs. They think it's strange to see you pull out of the parking lot Sunday morning, Sunday night. Are you kidding me? And Wednesday night. I mean, this is just getting a little crazy, isn't it? They think it's strange that you don't drink at the office parties, that you don't accept that alcohol. They think it's strange that you're not involved in a little tryst with the lady in the office who's trying to flirt with you. They think it's strange that you would tithe your income and support the work of God, that you do business as an upright man. They think it's strange. And they should. They're watching. They don't understand. And your righteous life, whether you say anything unkind, and you shouldn't, but your righteous life brings conviction to them. You see, this crowd that's trying to redefine our country will not be happy. Please know this. They will not be happy until we all go away, because our presence and our life is strange to them. They don't understand it. They don't want it here. And our very presence brings guilt and conviction and condemnation. So he reminded them that they were under intense scrutiny. Therefore, you got to abstain from fleshly lusts, and you have to live as a stranger and a pilgrim. And then lastly, he declared the importance of a life that lived up to their profession. You know, I wonder, why did he use that word honest there? Because many of us are not honest as Christians. We profess one thing and live another way. We've all been there, haven't we? He said that they may by your good works. You see, the Christian life is not only about abstaining from the fleshly lust, but it is about doing what God has created us to do. We're his workmanship, created unto good works. We are to do good works, which they shall behold, though they speak evil against us. When there's an illness at home, they know who to ask to pray for them. They might make fun of you in the office, but when their marriage is on the rocks, they're going to know who to talk to. A death in the family, a crisis in their life, they're going to know who to come to, because they see your good works, which they shall behold, and those good works glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, we're strangers and pilgrims. We need to understand our relationship to this world. This world's not our home. We are pilgrims. We have a home in heaven. We're to set our affection on things above. Have you set your affection on things above? Maybe today you need a reset. Ask the Lord to do it. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a home in heaven because you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know he loves you. He died on the cross to save you. Why don't you come to him today? He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll save you. He'll give you a home in heaven. And when this world passes away, you will abide forever because he abides. How about this restraint? Are you abstaining from fleshly lusts? What decisions are you going to need to make for your children? Hey, by the way, parents are to make decisions for their children. Can I say that again? Parents are to make decisions for their children. For their children. That's why God gave them parents. And your goal as a parent is not to make them happy. Your job as a parent is to make him happy. Can I say that again? It's to make God happy. I'm not trying to win their approval. I need to try to win his approval. What decisions do I need to make for my family, for myself, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul? And then I need to think about my record. None of us have a perfect record, do we? But Jesus does. And I've got some good news for you. He can repair the damage of that soul. And he can restore our fellowship with him and our testimony. He will forgive us our sin if we confess it. And he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he'll let us build a brand new record.
Thank you for listening. We pray that God has used his word to speak to you today. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit us online at tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. There, you'll find additional information about our church, opportunities to partner with us financially, as well as other resources that we hope can be a help to you. May God bless you, and thank you once again for listening.